Hi, Ms. Dove, the recording portion of the call just started because I hit star one and it's announced to everybody who's on, to anybody who's on the call, whenever I do that, that the call is being recorded now. And anybody who comes on the call, if you call in while it's in record mode, what you get is a message that says this call is now being recorded. As soon as you call in, if it's being recorded. So there's never any danger of anybody being on the call and not realizing that it's being recorded. I'm not sure about a topic today. I was given a suggestion by Guard. He sent me a request. I didn't have the time to read it. I looked at it in bed last night, whoever just got on, there's like background noise of fumbling around. If you wanna just hit star six, that'll mute your phone. Thank you very much, Javier, or Javiera. If you want to suggest, whoever just muted themselves, I didn't mean to chase you away. If you want to suggest a topic to talk about, you're by all means welcome to speak up. It is being recorded now, so your voice will be on there. But, you know, if that's okay with you, it's okay with me. If you have a topic you want us to talk about today, or you want me to share about, I'd be glad to take your suggestion and run with it, with Hashem's help. Good morning, Chaver. You have a suggestion?
If it would be possible to maybe discuss, like for me, this has been an issue, and I think I've heard from all kinds of other people.
I really can't make out anything you're saying. I'm sorry. I heard you say if it would be possible. That's all I heard.
Okay, let me try again. I know for myself this has been a little bit of an issue. Also for a few of the other chevra that I'm in touch with. The question is what to do when, like, you know, you've been really working hard 100 days, 150 days, and then the inspiration is gone. Your original rush of inspiration is gone. What next step could you do to pump up again the inspiration or motivation to keep on working at it? I know for myself this was a big issue, and also I heard from a few other of the chevra that, like, the next step, just being on guard your eyes, doing the wall and all that, doesn't always keep the motivation at around 150 days, 200 days. It could be some guys like 100 days. It's somewhat the original rush of excitement fizzles, and then you're left with just working on it without the motivation sometimes. What do we do then?
Right. Okay. All right. This brings us to Sfiras HaOmer. So let me just use your suggestion as an opportunity to talk about Sfiras HaOmer and sex addiction recovery a little bit. Okay. So the caller didn't ask really a question specifically, but shared a scenario, which is much more useful than just asking a question, and about people who have a strong desire to stay clean for whatever reason, and lose that desire after. The example he gave was 150 days or so of being clean on the wall of honor, guard your eyes, or, you know, whatever tool they happen to be relying on. It's a gimmick, really. Whatever gimmick they happen to be relying on to kind of help them stay in the game, stay clean, it kind of runs out on them. So, yeah. You know, it's funny, the way the Sfasemis touches up the Akedah, the line in the Akedah, Ati Adati Ki Rei Elokim Ata, the Sfasemis touches it up sweet. He says, Avraham Avinu is known as an Ohev, Avraham Ohavi. It's a pasuk. So, in Navi. He's known as an Ohev. Why does it say Ata Yadati Ki Yirei Elokim Ata? He's not a Yirei Elokim per se, or par excellence. He's not the Yirei Elokim. Yitzchak is the Yirei Elokim. Pachad Yitzchak. So why is Avraham Avinu being called here in the Akedah Ata Yadati Ki Yirei Elokim Ata? The Sfasemis says that Avraham was an Ohev and he did the Akedah through Ahava. At some point, that's how he did the Akedah, through his midah. That's how a tzaddik does the avoda through his midah. And typically, you see this with all the tzaddikim, particularly the Shiva Roim. But here at the Akedah, what happened was Avraham Avinu was tying up Devura Yitzchak with that's what you do with tefillin every morning. If you're a righty, which 90% of us are, and you do the mitzvah of tefillin, when a man puts tefillin on his arm, he's putting it on his left arm, he's tying his left arm up with the tefillin shel yad, he's tying his left arm up with using his right hand. He's restraining his left arm a little bit. You can't quite use it as freely as you could before when you're all wrapped up in the film in there. So that's the act of the Akedah in some respect. Avraham Avinu is the right arm. He's connected the right arm, which is chesed. Chesed is, yamin is chesed. And that's why it's a stronger arm in people. Hashem wants chesed to be the stronger midah. And Avraham Avinu is tying up, Avraham Avinu at our right hand, Chesed, Midah Chesed, is tying up, restraining Gevura, which is what Yitzchak symbolized, because that was his avoda as a tzaddik, that was his main avoda. So the tefillin, the right hand does the mitzvah of tefillin. You don't do the mitzvah of tefillin with your left hand, you do the mitzvah of tefillin with your right hand. The mitzvah is ukshartam, likshor, to tie it onto your body, you do the tying with your right hand. So the mitzvah is, if you're a righty, you do the mitzvah with your right hand, and you tie your left hand up, which is with the Akedah, the Indian of the Akedah. And there's places where you can look in the Shulchan Kodesh, you can find lots of references and a lot more. Look over there. And he talks about it in Maseches Shavuos, in the Torah Shebaal Peh portion of the Shulchan Kodesh. And on the place, so if you look up the mitzvah tefillin, the Sfasema says that when Avraham Avinu was doing the Akedah, it was all chesed, it was all love of Hashem that was overpowering love of Hashem, that was goyver over everything, including the midah of gevura, which is what Yitzchak was symbolizing, was being nisgaber over with ahava. That's why we say in the tefillah. That's why we say in the tefillah by the Akedah, we ask Hashem to please Yisgola Rachamecha al Midasecha Bizchusa Akedah. You should let your love for us overpower Midas Adin. So Midas Agvura. So that we don't get what we deserve, we get better than we deserve. That kind of thing. So just like the Akedah. But after Hashem told him not to shecht Yitzchak, and he knew, and Avraham Avinu finally understood correctly what the nevuah was that he had, not to kill Yitzchak and sacrifice him, but rather to just bring him up and try to do it. That's what Hashem wanted, to just bring him up and try, but not to actually do it. When he understood that was the nevuah, he understood the nevuah properly for the first time. What happened was, he decided, I need a goat, a lamb, something. I need an animal to shecht in Yitzchak's place. What was that all about? You know, Hashem didn't command it. You know, you see what happened to Nadav and Avihu in last week's Parsha. You do something Hashem doesn't command, sometimes that could be really bad. So, you know, and certainly what motivated them was Ahava. You know, it was an overpowering kind of feeling, which got them, you know, they died. You know, they had to die. So, so what was Avraham doing over here with the Akedah? So the Sasema says what was motivating him at this point was Yiras Shemayim. That he got to a certain point where he could have said, oh, I was Yotze, you know. And as far as love went, it was done. The job was done. But at this point, something kicked in and allowed him to rise to the occasion of actually following through with this Akedah and doing something more. And that something more was that Korban that he brought, that Ayel that he brought. And that Ayel is a tremendous achus for us, and because of that, there's Afra Shel Yitzchak, and which stands for us, La'olam. And I'm not getting into all that. I don't understand all that, but it's definitely there, and I'm not going to elaborate on it now. My point, though, is just this one thing that Hashem said to him at that point, Ata yadati ki yirei elokim ata. You know, he said to him, now I know that you're a yirei elokim. As Fasema says that every tzaddik has to have an extra tank. When your normal tank runs out, in Avraham's case, it was an Ahava tank. He needed to have a spare tank of Yira that helped him keep moving, keep going. And that extra tank of Yiras Shemayim was the one that Avraham Avinu tapped into at that point. And Hashem said, Ata yadati ki yirei elokim ata, that we see in the world you've behaved in such a way that demonstrated that you are a yirei elokim, which is not your midah. In other words, you have a spare tank. And when your Ahava runs out, you can use Yira. You can use a different motivation completely. Was Avraham Avinu constantly being motivated by both Ahava and Yira? Not really. He was being motivated by Ahava that was probably tempered to some degree by Yira, to some degree, obviously. But it wasn't really, Yira wasn't what was on his mind. But at this point, Yira was on his mind, even though he didn't particularly like that way to do things. It wasn't normal for him. It wasn't his derech. And that's what was so precious, that he went out of what was comfortable and normal for him, and he did what he needed to do. He did what he thought was, you know, what was right. And that's really the answer to that I have to that kind of situation. When a person is on Guard Your Eyes and they get to like their magical 90-day gimmick that says, you know, oh, 90 days, you're going to be all right now, you made it, blah, blah, blah. What they're really doing is they're really screwing themselves over badly, because every time you have a goal of a certain number of days, it's obvious that as soon as that goal passes, you're going to need a whole different motivation now in order to keep going, because you've set yourself up for failure. It's definite failure. Time will pass. The 90 days will come. All you really have to do to get to 90 days is sheval tasa. Just suit up, show up, just stay alive and breathe for 90 days without playing with yourself, and you're going to make it. You know, congratulations. Now when 90 days passes, you're dead. So every time you have a goal of a certain number of days, you are a sitting duck. So it's a horrible idea. Yes, there's tremendous chizuk of having a goal, and there's tremendous power in lying to yourself, which is what it is, and saying, all I have to do is reach 90 days. All I have to do is reach 100 days. All I have to do is reach a year. All I have to do, you know, and that's it. And I can do it. I can just make it another, you know, so a few days and another week. I want to hit the week. I want to get to the week.
Yes, there's tremendous power in that kind of a motivation, There's a lot of ahava, which is desire. There's a lot of desire, which is ahava really, in that motivation to get to 90 days, the pride of making it to 90 days and being a 90-dayer, Tremendous. The problem is, again, that it's guaranteed failure because as soon as the 90 days passes, you have no motivation whatsoever. None. Zero. Now, you feel a person passes 90 days and he feels motivation. What's his motivation? Well, he feels so proud about the fact that he passed 90 days, he's not going to ruin it now. That makes a lot of sense. But it's a different motivation than he had all along. It's a different motivation. Now he's got to create a new motivation. So comes Guard Your Eyes, Wall of Honor, with, now we have a bigger prize, 180 days. Now if you make it to 180 days, you get a giant email that says you are in the Tzaddik Yisod Olam category and you're bringing Mashiach 14 steps closer, than anybody else. And all this stuff is tremendous motivation, and it might work just fine for you. You created another artificial goal, because obviously Hashem doesn't pay attention to any of this, Narishkeit. This, you're this, you're that. You're not of this, and you're not of that. You just are, And he has a mission for you that's far bigger than anything Guard Your Eyes can construct, or anybody, or you or me. It's not a Guard Your Eyes problem. If anybody, you can't construct a fake goal for yourself that's, I mean, you can't construct a goal for yourself that's a real goal, that's really the real goal. You'll find out as you live what Hashem's goals for you are by accepting the life that He has for you. So what is the goal over here now? Well, you make up a new goal to create a repeat of that original motivation that was motivating you and helping you accomplish before. Anyhow, so okay, so if you succeed and you make up a new motivation, so then you've succeeded and you made up a new motivation and you're going to make it for another so and so many days. But then when that's over, you're going to have to come up with a new motivation. So for those of you, for those of us who insist on, no, I need to do a certain number of days, the chizuk of getting to the days, the goal keeps me attached and motivated in this. If that's really a huge thing for you and you believe that it works for you, I'm not arguing with you. I'm saying, fine, it works for you. Okay. But you need to plan for exactly what's going to motivate you after you pass that goal. Because if you don't, you're a sitting duck. You're guaranteeing failure. Guaranteeing failure. Because what's going to happen is, and this is the typical thing I'm sure that happens, is that a person passes 180 days, 150 days, 100 days, 90 days, whatever it is, a week, whatever it is, they pass their goal, and they just assume that, well, if they made it to their goal, they're obviously doing something right, so they're going to keep on going. Just keep on going. What a chizuk, you made it. Now keep on going. And they think that that's going to work for them, but what's worked for them until now was probably the challenge of making it to so and so many days, and that challenge is gone. So it's irresponsible to just pretend over here. It's really irresponsible for a person to pretend that they're just going to keep going. It's not going to happen. It's foolishness. So Guard Your Eyes tries its best to make up new goals with new titles. Now you're an Ohev Yisrael. Now you're a Tzaddik Yisod Olam. You get to this level, now you're whatever. And AA and SA, NA, GA, DA, OA, we have chips that we give out. I have a 20-year chip in my pocket right now, So we have chips. But my home group, it just so happens, SA home group, we didn't have chips until about, I don't know, 3, 4 years ago, For like 16, 17 years, whatever it is, I've been going to meetings with no chips. We never gave out chips, Now we started giving out chips a few years ago. Somebody wanted chips, so we started giving out chips. It's not helping the sobriety at all.
you know, I've lost most of my chips, you know, that I ever got. You know, I used to get chips at international conferences, the international essay conferences, you know, and there's a few thousand people there or whatever, and it's like, you know, there's usually about 50 strimals in the room for the Shabbos with their husband and wife, and usually there's about 200, you know, 150 frummies there, you know, like us. But wherever the conferences are, you know, New Jersey, L.A., New York, you know, Florida, whatever it is, Cleveland was the first one I went to. There were about 75 from people there at the time, back in 98, I don't know, whatever it was. Anyway, you know, I mean, we're a minority of the membership of SA, you know, but the most significant minority by far. Anyhow, so yeah, chips are nice, except they're not the solution, and they're not a major part of the solution. They're not even a significant part of the solution. They're just nice, you know, and counting the days is nice. You get to a goal, I'm saying, it's nice. But it doesn't work. Counting the days doesn't work. Making the days count works, and that's so kitsch, but it's so true. So yeah, atiyadati ki yirela kimata. Get a new gas tank. Have an extra gas tank with a different kind of motivation. If you're going to use these gimmicks to motivate yourself, come up with a new gimmick because you're going to need another one. Trust me. The other aspect of all this stuff is really very different. The other aspect of all this stuff is that people who go on for a while and then feel like they're losing their motivation, usually we have to understand something. When somebody, you know, when you, whoever you are, whoever's listening to this, when you called on to guard your eyes, okay, at least half of you, probably a significant majority, I'm just guessing, you know, half just to sound smarter because I'll be safer, but that's my arrogance. The truth is probably more along the lines of nearly all of you, nearly all of us, who called on to guard your eyes, not just out of curiosity that, oh, you got an email, you saw an ad, well, let me look it up. Yeah, that happens a lot. But guys who started to post on Guard Your Eyes, for example, you know, anybody who's like tells their story, oh, here's my story, Gewalt, I'm 35 years old, I have four children, you know, I'm a colo guy, I'm a from businessman, I have a good standing in the community, and I masturbate myself daily, probably, you know. And I look at quote-unquote inappropriate images. It's such a funny term because, you know, you're sacrificing and risking so much for it because your wife can catch you and you're looking at it, and so many guys share to me that they're looking at it in the bed with their wife there after they make love with their wife, you know, after they're having sex with their wife. They're still looking at this stuff, you know, sometimes even more after that, you know, because sex and marriage usually increases acting out, not decreases acting out. So I mean, for people who are not in recovery. So it's like, you know, here the poor guy, you know, poor gal is you know, acting out. And they're, you know, it's very frustrating, you know. So why did this person, let me get back to the point. Why did this person come on to Guard Your Eyes suddenly? Usually it's because you acted out real bad and you're going crazy. That's usually what's going on. Usually the person who starts a career with Guard Your Eyes had a quote-unquote fall. That word I don't use. It's generally, it's because it sounds too passive and pathetic. It's a choice that we made. It's not a fall. No, I've fallen before, physically. I've never chosen to fall, okay? It's always been something that was imposed on me by nature and that stupid Apple guy, Isaac Newton, you know, the gravity guy. It's
whenever I've ever fallen, it's totally by accident, you know, and I didn't want to, and I fought against it until I hit the ground when I finally had to accept the fact that I'm down, you know. Quote unquote falling on, you know, in sex activity and lusting activity is not, that's not falling. The reason that Guard Your Eyes culture uses the word falling, I had a fall, and religious people love that, is because it sounds like gravity took over. It's not really my fault. I didn't really make a choice, you know. It's not really a choice. It's, whoops, I tripped. And then gravity took over and I fell. And they point to different factors in there that, well, you know, you take a little and then it turns into more desire than you can handle. And I'm like, you knew this was going to happen. This isn't your first rodeo. Come on. If this happened to you twice and that's it, so then I understand. You didn't know. You thought you could overcome it. You thought you would just have a little drink. But after you've done this 100 times, which most of the guys on Guard Your Eyes, you've masturbated already a few hundred times, you know? And you knew what was going to happen. That wasn't a fall. That was a jump, you know? That was a choice. So it doesn't mean that you chose to feel this badly about it. It doesn't mean that you chose how far you were going to go. But you knew that you were going to go further than you wanted to go when you started. And you were going to regret it because you were going to act like a 12-year-old boy at some point again, masturbating yourself furiously in the corner somewhere in the bathroom. And when the whole thing was too, you had to get it out of your system. It was too late already. And then you'll be driving home or whatever, walking back to your office or back to your shear or back to your bed, you know, back to your wife or back to who, your kids, to read to your kids or something. And the whole while you're going to be going, oh, my God, I can't believe I did it again. I can't believe I did it again. And you're going to, and then, you know, Guard Your Eyes are going to say, oh, it's a fall. You had a fall. It wasn't a fall. It wasn't a fall. It was a choice. Okay. Powerless, addict. That's not what powerless means. Powerless, I talk about every now and then. Powerless doesn't mean you can't resist it. That's not what powerless means. Powerless means that you can't enjoy it like a normal person can enjoy it. Normal people can sin. Hashem said, you can sin. He gives us the ability to sin. Why? Why doesn't he stop us? Doesn't he love us? Because he created tshuva. He created Bechira and he created tshuva. You know? And normal people can do tshuva. Sexaholics, sex addicts, any addicts, can't do tshuva. Tshuva does not work for addicts, as Rabbi Twersky knows full well and writes about. Tshuva does not work for addicts. What works for addicts is recovery. And they can eventually come to tshuva through recovery. But if all you want is tshuva gemura, of course, that's what all sexaholics always write about, is tshuva gemura, that I want to come to the point that Hashem knows that I'm never going to ever yashiv l'kislo od, etc. Achimeyed olav HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know. That's always the holy grail for sex addicts. Why? Why not just, you know, aziva sachet, charata, kabbalah lahaba, and vidui. That's it. Four parts of tshuva, simple, you know. Not in order. But anyway, why is that not good enough? It's never good enough. Because it has to be an assurance, you know. That's the idea of 90 days, 100 days, so many days that it's proved something. There's no proving anything in reality. It's one day at a time. So anyhow, so you got this person who wants desperately, you got this person who's a good person and wants desperately, needs desperately to stop, you know? And the person just can't figure out, why did I do it again? So they call it a fall because it sounds like it was passive. It sounds like gravity did it to me. Hashem did it. Gave me a Yetzirah, right? So it's God's fault. That's the truth. That's what blaming it on the Yetzirah is for an addict. Just blaming it on God and moving on. Does a person who gets a diagnosis of cancer, and, you know, they're not surrendering. They're giving up, but they're not surrendering. That's not what AA means when it says give up to win. They're giving up. In other words, they're doing something that no one with any other disease, they say, oh, it's a disease, I give up. I give up, you know, so now I'm going to give in because I gave up. So why should I give up? does anybody who gets a diagnosis of cancer ever give up and say, oh, it's God's will, I have the cancer? I never. Okay. Well, let me go to work. I'll be late. Come on. You know, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. Well, let's be Mesameach. It's a birthday. You know, it's like, no. No, you get help. Anybody who gets a real disease diagnosis goes freako and says, oh, my God, it's so much worse. I thought I just had indigestion and bad habits of eating. Like the Yetzirah, I thought I was just doing virus. Now I find out that I have a disease, that I'm sick. That's far worse. Because now I've got to do something about it, and it's going to be uncomfortable because all refuahs are uncomfortable. And you know, but no, people think that that's what, like, surrender, they're talking about surrender, giving up. Yeah, I know what that means. That means throw up your hands and be miyayish. Totally not. The 12 steps is about one thing. Amen, anili, mili. Period. Step 12 is, imanila atzmi, ma'ani. And the imlo akshav emasai is everything in between. And that's the opposite of what the Olam thinks giving up is. And that's why they use the word fall, because of the same mistake. The word fall is passive, and it's a lie. You don't fall, you choose. Even if you're an addict, you choose. You know, that doesn't mean that you're going to be successful in the long term choosing not to. If you're an addict, you're pretty crazy. So if you're an addict like me, you're pretty crazy. So you're not going to successfully make the right choices over the long term. But the powerlessness doesn't refer to that mainly. The main thing of the powerlessness is that when I try to enjoy it like a normal person, I just want to enjoy this naked picture, I end up going way farther than I intended to go, because I can't just take one drink. Normal person can take a drink, get drunk once a year, maybe Purim or something, and that's it. You know, drink on Shabbos. An alcoholic can't have a beer on Shabbos, because if he has a beer on Shabbos, an alcoholic knows, if he's an alcoholic, that's defined by, when I have a beer on Shabbos, I end up drunk, maybe not right now, because there's no other beer in the house, but because I took this beer, I'm changing my philosophy on my tolerance of alcohol, and I'm going to, well, I can have six or seven of them, and I'm not going to get drunk, because that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to end up in bed, drinking around the clock again. I'm going to end up sneaking liquor into my car again, or at my work desk again, or whatever. And you can just switch this from alcohol. Just open up an Alcoholics Anonymous big book. Look at the member stories. And every time it talks about a bottle, think about just, you know, that he hides at work, you know, or hides in the here and there. Just think about your porn. Think about our masturbation, our sex with self, that we hide and sneak. It's the same thing. Same exact thing. Done the same way, for the same reasons, for the same motivation, and the solution's the same. It's not a Jewish problem at all. It's not a Jewish problem. It's a human problem, and the solution isn't Jewish either. Solution isn't Torah either. Solution's recovery. It's Derech Eretz, and it's Kadma LaTorah. It goes before Torah. It's more important in terms of its priority than Torah and mitzvahs. And that's clear. Chazal say that, not me. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. So anyhow, getting back to the situation that you said. So this guy lost his motivation. He lost his motivation. What does he do? After 150 days, it's just he doesn't feel that same bren. Okay? The answer, usually, not my suggestion, it's just the fact. The answer to this problem usually is act out again. I'm not suggesting it. Don't get me wrong, please. I'm not suggesting that he or she act out sexually again, I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying that's what usually the solution is. If you've read my post called the nuclear reset button. In Congress, they have this thing called the nuclear option, okay? It's called the nuclear option, which is that, you know, you do something that you really can't do as a matter of course because it breaks protocol. But in this case, because this law has to pass, you go and you, like, you know, you shoot your ultimate wad, you know, you just use the big bomb, you know, bam, and you know that it, once you use it, when you use it once, it's like it has to win and it has to change everything, because if you have to keep using it again and again and again, it's going to really lose its panache, you know, it's going to get really boring and diluted, you know, and you're going to ruin it. But it is your nuclear option waiting for you to use in that one case where it's really, really essential. So you know, that's the nuclear option, the nuclear reset button. That's a post that I have on Guard Your Eyes. If you look at it, you'll understand what I'm talking about. There's nothing quite as high and beautiful as the tshuva that you and I experience jumping up and down on or off a truck about Hashem accepting us back and tshuva and the beauty of how I'm clean now and everything's okay now and he took me back. Oh, you know, and you're dancing and it's and you look at the sexaholic who's at Lechadodi going out of his freaking mind because he was accepted back and he acted out last night or a half an hour before Shabbos or 3 days ago or a month ago. And he's like, finally back. Everything's okay. And it's unbelievable. And his wife finally trusts him again. And it's unbelievable. He got it. And he made it. And Hashem is so good to me and all this stuff. There's no high like the high a yid achieves from tshuva. A month later, what's this guy going to do? How's he going to get that high anymore? He won't. A month later, the high is gone. It's just regular avoda now. The only way he can achieve that high, there's only one way. Act out again. Fall again, quote unquote. Collapse. Relapse. Horror. Go through that pain again. And then do tshuva, mima matim krasifa Hashem. And then he'll, trust me, a week later, a day later, a week later, a month later, he'll feel that high again, Baruch Hashem. I'm saying it facetiously. But he or she will feel that high again, being accepted back. Why do you think that if you ask social workers and psychologists about situations where particularly it's wife beating, particularly it's like a beaten wife, the House of Ruth and whatever, you know, these women who are being beaten for years at home and finally break away. Why did it take them 15 years or a year or a month even? Why did it take them so long to walk out on their violent husband? Why did it take them so long? And the answer is because, well, there are many answers probably, but one of them is because they got along again afterward. And when they get along again afterward, it's better than it ever was before, each time. And frankly, in those violent marriages where there's disrespect, hatred, and violence, when they make up, there's usually sex is involved, and lots of it. And there's and that's quite a connector, isn't it? So, we all know, you know? And it's like, you know, he beat her here and he beat her there and then they didn't see each other for a week and then finally, you know, they get back together and the first thing you know, they're all over each other again with the sex. Where all of a sudden a tremendous explosion of love, where does it come from? It comes from the same place as the separation came from. This is not the Rutzo Vashov that the Malachim are doing. This is different, but it's the same look to it, but it's a very, very different phenomenon. It's this idea of complete separation and then incredible divekus. Complete separation, incredible divekus. And that's the seesaw. And it's the only way a manic depressive, what do they call it, bipolar person knows how to live at all. And it's the only way that a frum addict knows how to live in terms of their frumkeit. extreme here, extreme there. Anything in the middle sucks. What's the point? What's the point? Anything in the middle, what's the point? You know? So what do you do when you reach, if you're that kind of person and you reach 150 days? Where's the excitement? The excitement's gone. You know why? Because you're not running back to Hashem anymore. You're just with Hashem, and it's okay. And okay isn't good enough. Okay really sucks, actually. It's horrible. It's one of the most, being just okay is one of the most frightening things to a sex addict or to any addict. There's a beautiful speaker, Alcoholics Anonymous man, a great drunk. He died with maybe 30 years sobriety or more than that. His name was Sandy B. He's got many YouTube YouTube recordings of him talking. There's probably a few videos too, but he died at an AA meeting, actually, at a good ripe age. And after having lived his first 30 years drinking his brains out, which is quite amazing. But anyhow, so that he lived long, relatively long. But he recorded tons of talks, and they're all gorgeous. They're all gorgeous. And his name is Sandy Beach, literally. That's his name, Sandy Beach. And you can look him up, Sandy B, on there's one YouTube video source calls the recordings Odontology, Odontology, Odontology. But the point is that he talks about surrender, he talks about spirituality, he talks about the 12 steps, he talks about, there's workshops on each step, there's a tremendous amount of material there, self-honesty, lying, laughing his head off, humorous to the max. The guy's got a great sense of humor, he's a great speaker, he was a great speaker, and he's a great guy, great, great recovering alcoholic. And he talks about these topics too, you know. How did I get onto that? I can't remember exactly. I'm so sorry. I lost my train of thought. but anyhow, I'll try to get back to it. I was talking about, let me try to review in my head a little bit so I can do it quicker. I was talking about how the motivation of acting out again. There's nothing like hitting bottom to motivate a person to start up again. And that a person who engages in this kind of stuff and gets that high of finally coming back ends up locked into a situation where the only way they know how to really get that high again is by acting out again, getting drunk again. I can't remember exactly why I quoted Sandy B. Well, hopefully I'll come back to it. So then I mentioned the post that I put on Gradurize about 7 years ago, maybe 6-7 years ago, called the Nuclear Reset Button, where a lot of Frum Yidden get into this cycle of highs and lows, and that's really all they know. That's the only excitement in Avodas Hashem. The greatest, certainly, excitement in Avodas Hashem is that high and low of the tshuva sin kind of cycle. It's a religious merry-go-round, tshuva merry-go-round, and it leads the person to acting out more. Then I mentioned that usually what's going to happen is when a person does get used to, oh, here it is, Sandy B points out in some of his talks that the problem for alcoholics isn't drinking. The problem for an alcoholic really isn't drinking. And when on Guard Your Eyes, all these guys come on and go, well, I have a terrible problem. What's the problem? The problem is that I,
I see inappropriate images. You know, then they admit I look at inappropriate images. Then they admit I look up and I search for inappropriate images before I look at them. It's not accidental. The fall isn't actually just a fall. Whoops. But rather, it's a choice that I'm making to go search for this and search for it and search for it and search for it. I just can't explain why I end up doing it, so I call it a fall. But the truth is, he chooses it because porn and masturbation and erotica are precious and beloved to him. And until he or she realizes is ready to admit that, there's no salvation whatsoever from this problem. But I'm getting distracted again. I'm sorry. Sandy says like this. The alcoholic says, oh, I have a terrible problem. It's drinking. I keep getting drunk. So then you ask him, well, what happens? Do you ever stop? Or you can't? Well, no, I stop for a while, and then I can't stand it anymore. So I end up drinking again. And then Sandy says, well, then your problem isn't drinking. Your problem is sobriety. Sobriety is the thing you can't tolerate. You can only tolerate that so much sobriety. In other words, living without your drug, just normal living. You can only tolerate only a certain amount of living without your drug. When you get to that point where you've lived enough, you've had enough arguments with your wife, you've had enough interaction with your kids, you've had enough mornings where you have to wake up and go to work, you've had enough mornings in yeshiva where you're in second, you know, first seder and you're not quite getting it, or you are getting it, and you're the best guy in yeshiva, and you've had enough mornings where you're doing this, and enough mornings where you're doing that, enough kirv v'chokim, enough nivtzayim, enough this, enough that, enough patients that you've done surgery on and saved their life, enough babies enough simchas you've made, enough, you get to a certain point in life where you have enough trouble or enough good or enough whatever, enough real life, and you just can't take it anymore. You need to act out. You need sex again. You need porn again. You need erotic again. Something about it is intolerable. Something about living, just living, the life that God has given you. Step three, God's will. Something about acceptance of God's will for me, living His life, living the life that God has given me, with the mitzvahs included and everything too, of course, but that's not the main point. Just living the life that He's given me. Something about it is just intolerable. I get to a certain point, I obviously can't stand it anymore because I have to go drink. I have to escape. I have to have fun. I have to play. I have to do this. I can't just tolerate regular life. So the problem isn't drinking. The problem is sobriety. That's the problem. And the solution is drinking. So drinking is really sexually acting out, masturbating yourself, looking at porn. If you're a porn addict, if you're truly an addict, that's your solution to living. The problem that you have is that life sucks. Maybe it's too great. Maybe it's great, but it's too great for you. You can't accept it. I don't know. Whatever it is, I don't mean to say it sucks, it's evil, it's bad. I mean that it's intolerable. Just plain living is intolerable to you. That's the problem. If that's who you are, then why do you assume that after 150 days, you're going to be okay? 150 days clean, you're going to be okay. The question that the man asked at the very beginning of the call, why is a person who, if you're an addict, if you really are an addict, okay? If you're not, then it's a whole other story. But if you are an addict, whatever level you believe, if you believe that there are levels of addiction, I don't. I believe it's exactly like pregnancy. There's no levels of pregnancy. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're not any more pregnant in your ninth, in your eighth month than you are, in your first week, really. But if you believe you're an addict, and, you know, if you are an addict, then why do you think that staying clean for 150 days is going to make anything better? It's not. It's going to make things worse. It's going to make things worse. It's going to make life harder and harder and harder. Something's going to have to change in you. You know, like Rabbi Twersky says, if I become that same guy that I was 25 years ago, I know I'm going to drink again. The reason that I'm not drinking is because I'm not that same guy. Why is that? So on Guard Your Eyes, I've read this story that Rav Twersky says. On Guard Your Eyes, I've read it.
posted and stuff, and in some literature, and the way it's presented is the opposite of the truth. The opposite. The way that people misquote that Rabbi Twersky story, where he was at an AA meeting and this guy said, I'm not the same guy as I was when I, if I become, you know, if I'm the same guy that I was then I'm going to drink again. You know, it's like the way that they quote the story is that by staying clean for 25 years, he became a different guy. And it's the opposite. He became a different guy, and that's why he's sober 25 years. You know, if you don't change, then when you hit 150 days, it's not just the pshat that you're a sitting duck because now your motivation for staying clean is gone because your goal was 150 days and now you're in trouble. That's the first part of what I was saying. That's not the issue if you're an addict. The issue if you're an addict is that, but it's far more. It's that now you went 150 days without feeling okay, really. And yes, it feels great to be clean, but that's just superficial stuff. That's just something extra. The main issue is life. The real big issue is just living. Are you enjoying being alive, being who you are, being with the people that God has given you in your life to be your companions, your family, your friends, your parents, your wife, your kids, or not really? Have you made peace, in other words, with God's will for you? This is God's will for you. Have you made peace with God's will for you, with the life that God has given you? Or have you not? If you haven't, really, and it ain't easy, by the way, to make peace with it, because you know what? If you're a frum guy and you've been acting out for years, or a frum lady, and you've been acting out for years, trust me, you're not happy with the life that God has given you. A normal, believing frum person does not do these things. Not if they're okay. They're really not frum on some level. They're really not normal on some level. Something's wrong, and you need help. Get to a therapist. If you think you're an addict, get to a 12-step meeting. You know, might not be the solution for you. I don't think every single addict needs 12 steps. But you need help. You can't do it yourself. You cannot do it. Hashem is the Matir Asurim, not you. And that's what I talked about last week with the Bnei Yisachar on Pesach and the idea of matzah being, you know, that it doesn't have a contribution from us. He's the one, not you. So you need help. You know? Anyhow, so self-reliance is a killer for addicts. If you're not an addict, you know, so then it's not a completely and totally different story in terms of the fact that you need help. You certainly need help, but then just get the help that you need. Get it soon. Get the help. You know, there's some guys who join. I have a call called the Desperados. There's some guys that join the Desperados call. And we do the first step on our call. We share, I start the call off in step one, sharing my story in detail explicitly and clearly without shame for Hashem. Just like, Hashem, you know, sees it and knows it exactly as I share it, as far as I know. I don't color it to make it prettier. And because I'm saying the truth and being honest, the guys who hear it know. The guys who hear it know that. And when you hear the truth coming out of another person's heart and mouth, you lose your fear of saying the truth about yourself and admitting the truth to yourself. And you're only going to admit the truth to yourself if you can admit it to others. You don't get self-honesty first. It's Nasa Vinishma here. You get self-honesty by being honest with other people. That's how, when you hear the truth coming out of your mouth, like Abraham said to his father, you know, Hashmela aznecha masha tamedaber, masha picha medaber. You know, you get the truth by hearing yourself say it and you go, oh my God, I just admitted that. I can't believe it. That's why therapy works sometimes. because you admit the truth to the therapist. It's not what the therapist does to you that fixes you up. It's what you do that fixes you up. The therapist just helps you admit the truth, you know, to be straight and honest, which is a way that we aren't. If you're a firm guy and you're still acting out, you know that you're a liar, because that's how you're living. You're living a lie. You are a lie. You're a walking lie. You know, a guy in AA, S-A-N-A, they're not nearly as big liars as firm guys are, because you're presenting an entire persona that's vastly different, than, you know, what you really are. If anybody around you knew any bit of the truth, they would completely freak out, you know? So the biggest problem for guardiarized people, from our chevra, the biggest problem is not lust and desire. It's lying and faking to ourselves and everybody else around us. That's the real problem. And the first step, admission, is really the beginning of the solution to that. Admitting it on guardiarized is definitely a step forward, even though you're calling yourself Gingerbread Man and Chicken 770 or whatever, you know? Tshuva 613, whatever, you know? So, okay, it's almost useless, but it's something. It's definitely something. Just be careful. Guard your eyes is the most, because it's Meitzitz Min HaRakim, because nobody else, you know, because people don't see each other. They're all having, it's like a meeting, a room where everybody's got bags on their heads, you know? You can admit anything about yourself because you got a bag on top of your head. Except since you got the bag on top of your head, if you admit something about yourself that tells the people in the room who you are, you're dead. I mean, you are dead. Because now everybody knows who you are, and you still don't know who they are. And some people have zero scruples. Zero. And some of them are on Guard Your Eyes, and some of them are everywhere. They're among us. They are some of us who are, you know, here. They might be you. They might be me. I hope they're not me. I've been in meetings for, thank God, 20 years. One thing you learn in meetings is some degree of integrity to keep the anonymity of your fellows. But there are people who don't understand that at all. There are people, you know, who will hear about you and they will destroy you, you know, because they'll know who you are, because they're hidden. It's just like driving cars. People do things when they're driving, cutting people off and honking at people, that you'd never do if you were on a line outside a store, you know, waiting on a line. You certainly wouldn't just cut in front of somebody, but you'd cut in front of somebody in the car, you know what I'm saying? Or you'd honk at somebody or act in some arrogant way. Why? Because you're just a car now. They don't really see you. You're not a person, that kind of thing. People email things that they would never write and that they would never say, you know, because it's just an email. Click. You know, not really my handwriting anyway. Oh, it's got my signature on it, so but it doesn't feel the same. It doesn't feel the same. That's why all your program work, if you ever do program work, program writing, like writing out your story, writing out second step inventory or any of the other inventories, any of that stuff you do, if you want it to really stick, if you want it to be real, do it in handwriting. Don't do it on your computer, clickety-clickety-clack. I was born in the 90s and the 2000s, and that's how I do things. You know, no, sorry. Sorry, it doesn't really work. You know, I don't buy it. When you write stuff, it's different. It's a different experience. Anyhow, so that's my take. Basically, the talk was two parts. You know, one was the Akedah stuff, where I talked about having an extra gas tank and the limitations of 90 days, 100 days, having a goal, you know, and that if you want to be honest and responsible, you need to have a second gas tank and plan for it before, just to be honest with yourself, although I'm skeptical as to whether that would work at all for anybody who's an addict, and I haven't met a single addict who it's worked for. But aside from that, there's the second part, which recognizes the tshuva merry-go-round and how the only real answer to where's the bren, where's that fire in my belly again to stay clean, the only real answer, if you're not in real recovery, the only answer to it is act out again. Because when you act out again, you'll fall to your knees again, and you'll have that burning desire to get better again. So that's the way, that's the answer, and I'm not suggesting it at all to do. I'm not
Chas V'Shalom suggesting it. Although in AA they say go out and try some controlled drinking, have fun, good luck. You know, I'm not suggesting that to anybody. You know, but I'm just saying that's what you're going to do. You know, you're going to act out again, and then you're going to feel that desire again. It'll happen naturally, and you'll wonder, wow. And then 150 days will go by, and you'll be back in the same hole that you were in before. You know? So, anyhow. All right. And then I talked a little bit at the end about what recovery really is then, changing, you know, and I didn't get into the steps and how the steps operate or how we work the steps, you know, but that is what the steps are about. The steps are about changing and becoming a different person, and that's why you won't need to keep drinking, because you don't need to keep filling yourself up. You don't need to keep fixing something because it ain't broken anymore. You know, and it works. The beauty of it all is that it works even before you really succeed at it all. This is the bechina of what it says in Chazal, Rashi brings in Chumash, that Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, they told them about the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, v'yelech b'nei Yisrael v'yasu kidvar, you know, kasher dibra Hashem, or whatever. You know, b'nei Yisrael went and they did it. It wasn't even the 10th of Nisan, it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan that day, you know. Or whatever, Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan, or whatever it was. So you know, they didn't do Mishchu Kru yet. You know, so what does it mean? They went and they did what Hashem. It says because when a person is Goymer Das in the Lev to really do it, and they go, they take an action. Hashem's Mitzaref Maisa, you know, to a Machshava, they actually do something to try. They start. When you really start, you get the brachas starting right away. As though you succeeded. It starts to work. The whole picture starts to come into focus and it all starts to work. Even though you didn't finish yet. And that's the way that this stuff works. Once you take that real first step, everything starts to change. And a different person is born. You know? Even though you haven't even come close to finishing any process. Hatzlacha, have a great day. Sphera. I said that I would connect this to Sphera. Okay, Sphera Saomer. Sphera Saomer is Sphera Saomer is a the phenomenon of Sphera Saomer Hashem. I've said this before. Hashem took us out of the Memphis Shara Tumah. The Maharal says he brought us up to the Memphis Shara Kedusha, that first night of Pesach, and then that was the Gilui Shechina, and then I spoke about this a little bit in the Pesach talk that I gave. That's Hashem, brought us to a very high level, and then on the first day of Pesach, while we were leaving Mitzrayim, he dropped us. He dropped us down out of the Madregas, down to the first level of Kedusha, from the 49th of level of Tahara to the first level of Tahara. What happened as a result of that was that we started on a trip, a 49-day trip. So if you look in the B'nai Sosfer, check it out. B'nai Sosfer is gorgeous on this. It's just a few pages on this, and it's just all gorgeous. He says that Pesach is all the Therusa de la Ela, Halalo Avdei Verizara, Halalo Avdei Verizara. It's all the Therusa de la Ela. It all comes from love, from Hashem, period. And then what happens is, there's 49 days, lachem, uspartem lachem. What's the lachem? Lachem is that this is your part to do. In other words, Hashem does a dilug, he jumps, you know, he lets us jump over and get, you know, have success in all this, but what happens really is that we end up having to climb
on our davka on our own power. Davka on our own power. There's when you have a gift given by dilug, given through love that you don't deserve, the result of it is that you have to lose it. You cannot keep it. Any gift that you get that you don't deserve, that's just the given through chesed, you cannot keep. There's no kiyum in that. It's got to be, in olam hazeh, it's got to be that you've got to then work on deserving it. And that's the general pattern of how Hashem runs the entire world. If you look at it, there's the building of the world, which is gorgeous. Then there's the shvira of Shviras HaKelim, where it's mostly taken away, and then it has to go being built in a, you know, in a droga. There's the first Matan Torah, which the kinds of Madregas that are unbelievable, and then guess what? They fall, you know, down from that level, and then it has to be built through another thing, and this and that, where we really do deserve it, but what we get is much lower than what we were given the first time. Because really, it's part of a process, and we're going to get the first luchos again, of course. You know, that's why the shivrei luchos are menachas ba'aron, because they're eventually we're going to have that bechina of dveikus with Hashem and freedom from malach hamavis, which we didn't get from the second luchos. That's called tfias amesim. We're going to get back to the first luchos state, even better than it was actually, and that's a typical pattern of life in general. We're given, and then it's pulled away, and then we build slowly. If you look in the first piece, I think it is, in the Ma'or Vashamesh on Sefer Bemidbar, I think it's the first piece in Bemidbar, he talks about how in life a person grows tremendously as a young person, and then what happens? They get to midlife, early midlife. You get to your late 20s or something. And he says it's at different stages in life, but it's basically, he's referring to like midlife, early midlife. And he says that suddenly it's all broken, it all falls down, and you realize, you know, what I had was a freebie, and it's not really mine, it was just a gift. Now what I need to do is to slowly build and make it real, and build slowly and patiently, and just in a deep, patient, beautiful way, build a new kind, you know, like real spirituality. And that's the trip of Sefirot HaOmer. That's what Yetzias Mitzrayim was. It was not one of the four Golias. Mitzrayim is a proto Golias and proto Geula. It's like the embryo of everything in terms of our relationship with Hashem. We're still the Uber, you know. we're being born and developing and growing up now, you know. But the And that's what that is. That's what that process is of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, and that's the sphera. That's why it's the minhag of many people to have matzahs at Shalashuddas through the 7 weeks of Sefirot HaOmer, because there's a connection, there's an achiza of Pesach still, of the 7 days afterwards. And there's a connection between the Kriyas Yamsuf, of course, and the holiday of Shavuos. And the Ramban actually says that the 7 weeks of Sfira are the Chol HaMoed of the first day of Pesach. And Shavuos is the Shemini Atzeres of Pesach. And that's why it's called Simchas Torah. It's just like Shavuos, where it's just Simchas Torah. It's a celebration not of mitzvahs, but of the Torah in general. That's why there's no real specific mitzvahs for individuals to do on Shavuos, and no specific mitzvahs for individuals to do on Shemini Atzeres, because they're both concept of Shemini Atzeres after the 7 days, or here at 7 weeks, and therefore the person is, you know, this is a time for just connecting with Hashem in a general, total way, which is celebrated, which is the Torah itself, not the mitzvahs, the Torah itself. And, you know, but this comes as the result of a graded, hard work, developing period where the person is not getting it through chesed, but getting it through yira, essentially. And these are times of yira. These are not times of chesed, the Eker. These are times of yira. From Adar through Nisan,
is times of chesed. That's why marbin besimcha. But after Pesach is over, it's a time of gevurah, you know, and growth. And real growth, not gifts. Well, there are gifts all along, but we need to do something. We need to work. And therefore, on Shavuos, we bring a chametz korban. We bring a korban made of chametz. Because we're symbolizing how, if you listen to what the B'nai Sosko that I brought last week talks about, you get the chametz and matzah, it's davka chametz. The only real public korban of chametz is Shavuos. And that's because it's all about our contribution. That's the difference in chametz, is what the bread makes its own contribution because you left it alone and you let it do its work. You know, in the same way, between Pesach and Shavuos, the Yidden, finally we do our own contribution. And we become a good kosher chametz, a good chametz. You know, this is the good part of chametz. And it's a very beautiful idea, I think. But that's the connection to Sfiras HaOmer, to this whole thing, that if you get a gift of sobriety, of clean time, 90 days, it's going to be a free gift because you went out of your comfort zone a little bit. And you joined a group, a chevra, Guard Your Eyes, something. I know guys, before they start posting on Guard Your Eyes, they're like, mouth is dry, their fingers are shaking before they hit that enter button and, they, you know, like click on the, you know, send, you know, it's like submit, you know, like, oh my God, I can't believe I'm really posting. Hey, what happens if my mother is reading, my mother-in-law, the shadchan, my wife, here, blah, blah, blah. So what's going to be? And guess what? You know what happens? Nothing. You know, but they went through some kind of a crucible, and for them this is a tremendous, tremendous change. And just stepping out of your comfort zone, even in this goofy way, gives you a tremendous payoff of a free 90 days, a free whatever. You get a free chunk of clean time. And guys say, and this is where all the testimonials on Guard Your Eyes, these glowing testimonials come from these initial, most of them, not all, but most, come from this initial explosion of like, oh, I can't believe it, I found it, it's the truth, oh, I'm going to be okay. It's amazing, thank Guard Your Eyes, I love you, you saved my life and my marriage and my Yiddishkeit. And it's like, usually it's just the freebie, the initial freebie that this guy's still, you know, still drinking off of, you know, still living off of. It's eventually going to run out. It's going to run out. And because it's all chesed. And whenever it's all chesed, it runs out. You did an act, but it was too tiny. It was too puny. You need to, if you want this to work and stick with you now, what you need to do is a graded, continued, continuous, progressive thing that you started with. Just like what you got. You got because you went out of your comfort zone. Over here, you're only going to keep what you have and keep getting the good stuff you got in the first place if you keep going out of your comfort zone. Keeping on opening up about the truth about yourself to safe people, not on Guard Your Eyes, God forbid. It's not safe. You got to make real relationships with people on Guard Your Eyes who you trust. Get to know people, chat with them, check them out, test them. Test them. See if they're safe. Take your time. Guys who are trying to get you and get your attention and talk to them and talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, some of them are not safe. Some of them are just trying. This stuff has happened on Guard Your Eyes. I know. I've heard this from people. People have told me. So-and-so tried to chat with me, and then he asked me to describe all the dirty things he does, and then he hung up. And he changed his email address, and he has all my stories written down in the email. And he's probably masturbating now, reading them and listening to them again, and this and that. You know? And they're right. There are such people on Guard Your Eyes. And there are such people everywhere. Why on Guard Your Eyes more than anywhere else? I'll tell you why. Because there's no admission price on Guard Your Eyes. It's free. Not in terms of money. In terms of comfort. In terms of risk. Nobody walks into Guard Your Eyes without a bag over their heads. You don't use your name. You use a fake, crazy name, most people.
Even though the name is Shmuel, he can't, God forbid, write Shmuel, because everybody's going to know that it's me. It's ridiculous. But anyhow, but, you know, and then the person, what does the person do? The person doesn't say identifying details because he knows it's not safe. And it's true, Gardarais is not a safe place to say identifying personal details. Just generalities. Just generalities. That's the only thing that's safe to say on Guard Your Eyes. But if you make relationships slowly through Guard Your Eyes that bring you to safe people who you can talk to, you can find people who you can open up to safely. And relationships that are safe, based on recovery, not based on curiosity. Or madrigas or something, you know. And then you can grow. And you can get the help that you need. You know? And most of us probably need therapy at some point. You know? Very hard, this stuff. Recovery is very hard. It's not comfortable. The reason that it can't be comfortable is because if it were comfortable, we would still be doing the stuff that got us in this place, in this trouble in the first place. What's comfortable is why you got here in the first place. That's what comfort brought you. And me. You know, I came to recovery in SA because I did what was slightly, you know, less uncomfortable. I avoided discomfort. I avoided honesty. I avoided getting the real help I needed. So this is a whole new life, you know. And it really does start when you make that decision to start. And you do something about it. There's got to be an action. Shem is mitzarif machshava tova only to a maisa. He only gets char when you try to do a mitzvah is if you really tried. Not if you just thought, maybe I'll do it. But you really, really decided and you really tried to do it. That's when you get the help that you need. That's when you get the, that's when you quote unquote get a mitzvah. Just even though you didn't do it. Right. So that's why it says Mitztaref Machshava Tova B'maisa. But anyway, all right. Hatzlacha Rabba, have a good day. I'm sorry it went so long. It's been about an hour and 15 minutes, I think. Something like that. Hour and 20 minutes, maybe. All right, Hatzlacha Rabba. Be well.